Hi, and welcome to St. Mark's. Thanks for joining us online. Today we are going to celebrate one day that changed everything, Good Friday. Today we're going to contemplate the height of love, and to do that we're going to dive deeper into the depth of what Christ did for us. As we do that this evening to highlight that depth, we are going to distinguish the candles behind me and descend further into darkness. As we do this, we'll have time for meditation upon God's word, and we'll also get a chance to pray with confidence to our God, thanks to Christ. You can follow along in our worship with the worship folder you can find at stmarkslutheran.com. It's under the media tab and the video live. You'll find the worship folder. We begin our worship this evening with hymn number 387 in Christian worship, Drawn to the Cross. God bless your worship. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Today we gather together in sorrow and yet in adoration. We reflect upon the wrath that our sins deserve and the great price that was paid to secure our forgiveness. We also reflect upon the fact that our forgiveness is indeed complete. The suffering of the Savior in our place was prophesied numerous times throughout the Old Testament, one of which was roughly 1,000 years before Christ by King David in Psalm 22, with words that our Savior himself spoke from the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me?
Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish?
My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, but I find no rest.
Yes, you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises.
But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me.
They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment.
But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me.
I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly I will praise you.
For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one.
He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help.
All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord.
And all the families of the nations will bow down before him.
For dominion belongs to the Lord.
And he rules over the nations.
All the rich of the earth will feast and worship.
All who go down to the dust will kneel before him.
Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord.
They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to the people that evermore.
He has done it. Let us pray. God most holy, look with mercy on this your family for whom our Lord Jesus Christ was willing to be betrayed, be given over into the hands of the wicked, and suffer death upon the cross. Keep us always faithful to him, our only Savior, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Amen. Our first lesson for tonight comes from Isaiah chapter 52 and 53. Where Isaiah pictures for us very vividly the suffering of Jesus and also tells us what it would bring about. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness, so he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. The word of the Lord. Almighty God, through the suffering and death of your only Son, you paid for our sins. Give us a deep hatred of sin, and give us a deep appreciation of your grace. Teach us to confess our sins and to trust fully in your Son's sacrifice for forgiveness. Grant us also a tender spirit towards sinners, and help us to forgive those who have sinned against us. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Second lesson for today comes from Hebrews chapter 4 and 5, as we see the sacrifice of Jesus now gives us confidence to approach God. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and, once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. The word of the Lord. Almighty God, we could not approach you, a holy God, as unrighteous sinners. So you sent your only Son to provide intercession as our great high priest. Bless us with a firm faith in your promise of peace through him, and therefore confidence to approach you in worship, praise, and prayer. Give us strength to obey you and to live in the righteousness given to us by Christ. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The gospel comes from John chapter 19, which is John's account of Jesus' crucifixion. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. Let's not tear it, they said to one another. Let's decide by lot who will get it. This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, they divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. The Gospel of the Lord. Almighty God, your Son demonstrated perfect obedience to your commandments, perfect love for others, and perfect fulfillment of your prophecies in every moment of his life. Purify our attitudes and pour out your blessing on our hearts, our homes and relationships, and our devotion to your word. By your Spirit, fashion your church on earth to be a reflection of the heavenly family into which you have adopted us, and bring us at last to your heavenly home above. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Together to confess our Christian faith in what Jesus did for us according to an ancient creed called the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We join together in the hymn, "God Was There on Calvary," Christian Worship number 140. Thank you. God sent his Son to die for you, brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. The sermon text for today comes from John chapter 19, the gospel lesson, if you'd like to follow along. Let's begin with prayer. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your fulfillment. Amen. It is finished. That's what Jesus said. It is finished. Well, I guess the big question becomes, what's finished? Why is it so important that Jesus would say it's finished with one of his final breaths? Some have given some ideas to what Jesus means when he says it's finished. Some have said that he's talking about his physical suffering. That Jesus was basically saying, all this pain I'm going through, finally, it's finished. Others have said that Jesus was talking about defeat and actually conceding to defeat. Something along the lines of, well, I tried. I really did. I tried to change things, but it's finished. You and I can confidently say that those ideas are false. Because God makes very clear what Jesus means when he says it is finished. And as we'll see here in this account in John, through Jesus' crucifixion, God was still making that very clear every step of the way. It was all about fulfillment and what Jesus was accomplishing. So what we're going to do today is we're going to go through this gospel lesson step by step. And as we do, we're going to look at some Old Testament prophecies. Because we're going to see that God was pointing out what was finished. He was leaving no doubt about what Jesus means when he said, it is finished. In fact, it was almost like God was putting a period at the end of it. We see this fulfillment right away in what we hear in John. And what we see is actually Jesus very clearly and obviously for all to see fulfill what we just read in our first lesson from Isaiah. Isaiah, in the midst of this long prophecy about Jesus' suffering, said, he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. Not only was that talking about him taking our sin, but it was very clearly, obviously fulfilled as we see what happened to Jesus. Carrying his own cross, Jesus went out to the place of the skull, which is Aramaic for Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. Right there in the middle was Jesus, in the midst of these criminals. Very clearly for all to see as they walked by on this hill that was known for slow execution, was the Son of God, the Savior of the world, dying. So very obviously, Jesus was being numbered with the transgressors for all to see. He was fulfilling this 700-year-old prophecy from Isaiah. But 700 years is nothing compared to what God makes clear was fulfilled next. See, almost 2,000 years before Jesus, there was this patriarch named Jacob, and he was blessing his sons. And he said to his son Judah, the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come. Then 1,000 years before Jesus, a descendant of Judah, King David, was told by God, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So everyone was looking for this descendant of Judah and David and waiting for this king who would take his throne forever and ever. Well, what inscription was put right above Jesus as he was being crucified? God made sure it was there. You know how? Well, God showed his ability to use even sin and sinful motives for his purposes. See, Pilate had just begrudgingly had to give in to the Jews. He didn't want to crucify Jesus, but they kept saying to him, "We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be a Messiah, a king." Yeah, Jesus is saying he's the Messiah, which is our king. And that means he's undermining what Caesar is doing. So you should kill him, Pilate. Pilate knew he wasn't the Messiah. He knew he wasn't, at least, this king of the Jews, the idea that the Jews had about him. But still, he had to give in to them. He still had to crucify Jesus to prevent a riot. But to get one little jab back in at the Jews, Pilate did this. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Pilate knew that the Jews were going to hate having that written above Jesus, and yet he did it anyway. So here we see God using the stubbornness and spite of Pilate to declare very simply and matter-of-factly a prophecy that he had given almost 2,000 years before. For the rest of time, when people would see the cross of Christ, they would see written right above it simply, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Jews comes from the name Judah. Jesus was indeed this king who would reign forever. But the fulfillment didn't stop there. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This was common back in that day. There'd be four soldiers posted for each crucifixion. And one of the fringe benefits of this job was that they got to keep the clothes of the person who was crucified. Well, Jesus had this one garment that must have been pretty nice, so to tear it would have made it useless. So they said, "Let's cast lots for it." Basically, it's like drawing a name out of a hat to see who would get to keep it. John makes very clear that this was a fulfillment of prophecy. This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, "They divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment." Well, now, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? It's like we've almost heard that before. Where did you hear that recently? You heard it earlier in the service. In fact, you read it. It's part of Psalm 22 that we read at the beginning of the service tonight. Psalm 22 is a psalm that was 1,000 years old by the time Jesus was there. It was written by King David. It's a messianic psalm. That means it was a prophecy about the coming Messiah. And this particular psalm prophesied the suffering of the Messiah. And it was written from his perspective. The first line of this psalm, as we read earlier tonight, it's like a headline for the whole thing. It says, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Words that Jesus himself said from the cross. The psalm goes on to talk about how he would be mocked and he would be taunted and he would be dismissed and despised. He would even have his hands and his feet pierced. So now imagine that you're there that day, that first Good Friday. You hear Jesus cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" You see him be mocked and taunted by the Jewish leaders. You see him be jeered by the soldiers. You even see his hands and his feet get pierced. And then you see his garment being taken by the soldiers who cast lots for it. This was Psalm 22 coming to life right before your eyes. And then, therefore, you could connect the message of what the entire psalm was about, the Messiah suffering on behalf of all people. God was making sure, very clear for all to see and hear, that this is what the Messiah was doing. Jesus was fulfilling that prophecy. But that's not all that would be seen and heard. It continues. Next, they would witness their Savior fulfill a very important role for us when we hear, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Imagine the pain and the suffering that Jesus is going through in this moment. Not just physical, but spiritual, as the wrath of God upon every sin is put upon him. And yet, where's his focus? It's still on others. Specifically here, it's on his mother. After he died, he wanted to make sure that she would be provided for and cared for. And so he asked his disciple John, who was right there, the one writing this gospel, to take her into his home, and he did. Jesus was doing here exactly what he was sent to do. Jesus was doing here exactly what he had been doing for 33 years. He was fulfilling the commandments for us. Here specifically, it's the fourth commandment, honor your father and mother. And so he was. Jesus, until the very moment he died, very clear for all to see, he was being our righteousness. See, you and I are filthy with sin. We are sin-stained. And if we have even one sin, we cannot stand in the presence of a holy God for one second, much less an entire eternity. So we needed something. There was something that we had to be given. There was something that had to cover all of that sin. We needed perfect righteousness. And so that's what Jesus was providing. And you can look at so many Old Testament prophecies that talk about the Messiah providing just that for us. The whole temple worship was all pointing forward to that fact that we would be washed clean. Jesus was talked about in Jeremiah, where Jeremiah said, "This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness." He was talked about by Isaiah, where Isaiah said, "I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness." Jesus was providing that robe of righteousness for us. And that's why Paul could confidently say in 2 Corinthians, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Once again, Jesus clearly, for all to see, up until the moment he died, providing that righteousness. Now you think that that would be enough. You think that right there, okay, that's good enough, now it's time. But no, God still had one prophecy that he wanted to fulfill. And it's a prophecy where you hear it, you kind of think, really, that one had to be fulfilled? But the more I see this prophecy and the more I think about this, the more profound it is. See, there's this prophecy in Psalm 69. That's another messianic psalm that prophesies the suffering of the Messiah from the Messiah's point of view. And in verse 21, we hear, "They put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst." That's the prophecy. Then we hear this in John. "Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, 'I am thirsty.' A jar of wine vinegar was there," which was common for soldiers to drink at that time. "So they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips." Now, come on! Even prophesying that the Son of God, as he died and suffered, would be thirsty and be given vinegar for his thirst? Now God's showing off. You know, I think God had this thought where he said, "You know, I'm going to put a little prophecy in there, and it's going to be fulfilled right at the end." Why? Because I'm going to show them that I can prophesy any little detail I want, and it will get fulfilled. I didn't spare a single detail when I prophesied that Savior, and Jesus fulfilled all of that to a T. And that's the point. What did Jesus fulfill to a T? What is God, with all of this, trying to communicate to you? Well, Jesus says it best. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It is finished. The fulfillment of all of these prophecies and promises of God about the Messiah and what he would do for us, complete. They're done. Your salvation is done. It's finished. So why do you doubt it, brothers and sisters? And I know you do, because we all do at times. Why do you doubt if Jesus paid for your sins, even yours? They're paid for, it's done. It's finished. Why do you let your guilt get to you and weigh on you? Thinking about how terrible of a transgressor you are. Your guilt was numbered with the transgressors along with Jesus that day. It's done. It's over. It's finished. Why do you forget that Jesus is your King of Kings and Lord of Lords, prophesied long ago? Why do you forget that Jesus has been fighting your battles, that he has been governing and guiding you just like a good king would? It was very clear. God made it clear. He is the King of the Jews, reigning forever. He fought the battle and he won our biggest battle. It's over. It's done. It's finished. Why do you cower and think to yourself, what is God going to do with me someday when I'm in his presence? Is God going to cast me out of his presence forever, my sin-stained self? No, because in his eyes you are not sin-stained. You have been given a righteousness that Jesus fulfilled from the moment he was conceived all the way up until the moment he died. It was obvious. It's clear. His righteousness is perfect. It's complete. It's finished. Why do you think that God doesn't care about you or doesn't look and care about your life with even every little detail? Our Lord was able to prophesy exactly all these little details of Jesus, even as he was suffering, casting lots for his garment, vinegar for his thirst. He's going to take care of you too. All of these details, they're complete, finished. God has that power. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And that is what Jesus set out to do, and that is what he completed. It is finished. Your salvation is done. There's nothing you have to do. It was all done for you and all given to you through Christ. How many more details and prophecies could you possibly want? So don't ever let any doubt in your mind ever again about what Jesus said here. And don't let what other ideas that people give you cloud your mind. It's very clear what he was doing. Very clear what he accomplished. God made sure of that. And that's why this day is a day that changed everything. Because for all eternity, we can say it is finished. Amen. May God guard your hearts and minds through faith in the sacrifice of his only Son. Amen. Now, while we're not able to collect an offering here, we have given you opportunity to give your thanks to God through your offerings online, through the giving portion of our website. You can also mail in your offering to the church office, and we thank you for your support. Now let us join together and confess our sins to God in his presence. And to do that, we will use the hymn, "Lord, to you I make confession," number 302. On the cross, Jesus was forsaken for your sins in your place. And he declared with his final words, "It is finished." The perfect blood he shed has washed away your sins forever. Your salvation is complete. Our Savior told his disciples, "If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven." Therefore, as a called servant of Christ and by his authority, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
We join together now in the prayer of the church. We pray. Merciful God, today we are reminded not only of your justice, but also of your love. Continually lead us to recognize the seriousness of our sinfulness. Continually grant us that peace that your forgiveness brings. As we meditate on the following psalms and extinguish these final candles, give us a greater appreciation of the gracious price paid for that peace by our Savior. Lord, do not forsake me. Do not be far from me, my God. Come quickly to help me, my Lord and my Savior. Almighty God, we thank you for not forsaking us in our sinful condition. We thank you for sending Jesus to come to our aid. We thank you that through his bearing the curse of sin, we are blessed with righteousness and peace. Guide us in thankful living and continue to come to our aid in the midst of every temptation. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Almighty God, your Son hungered, thirsted, was mocked, rejected, beaten and crucified for us. Kindle in our hearts a desire not to reject him, but to embrace him as our only Savior. Continue to align us with his word and build us up in his love, that we can marvel all the more at what you did for us that first Good Friday. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I will not die, but live, and will proclaim what the Lord has done. Almighty God, you have saved us from eternal death and have given us eternal life through Jesus as promised throughout the millennia. What you have so faithfully proclaimed to us, let us faithfully proclaim to others. Give us hearts that pour forth your word in speech and song, that more can join our praise of you in your eternal presence. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. No one can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for them. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough so that they should live on forever and not see decay. But God will redeem me from the realm of the dead. He will surely take me to himself. Almighty God, your only Son gave up his precious life to redeem us and free us from the powers of Satan, sin, and death. Grant us the power to live in your name and newness of life. Point us now to Easter morning when we will celebrate Jesus' resurrection as the first fruits of the resurrection of all the dead. Confirm our faith, deepen our repentance, and strengthen our resolve that we may come to your eternal heavenly rest. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear us, merciful Father, as we pray in your Son's holy name. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Our closing hymn is When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, Christian Worship number 125. Thank you. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life.